And congratulations to you, Charlie. The Lord has smiled upon you and blessed you. And we praise God for you. I've enjoyed this week. I've enjoyed the time with many of you and the fellowship that we've had together. This sure hasn't been a quiet week for many of us. Some time ago, my pastor was making amends to the, what you call it, not the menu, the program, the what you have in church. Bulletin. Missed that one there. And this pastor was explaining that most all the announcements were in the bulletin, but there was one announcement that wasn't. And this particular announcement was that after the service, that there would be a meeting of the board. So one stranger was there that particular day, and he came down, and the pastor thought he might come down for counseling. And he said, "Well, how do you do?" He said, "May I help you?" He said, "Well, you announced in the outset of the service there'd be a meeting of the board." He said, "I think I'm about as bored as anybody here." You know what the definition of a bore is, don't you? That's a person that's talking about themselves when you'd like to talk about yourself. Well, I'm supposed to say hi to my children who are over there getting ready for bed. And someone the other night suggested that we all say hi. So when I give the signal, why don't we say hi, J-Boy, and then we'll say hi, Bonnie. Ready? Hi, J-Boy. Hi, Bonnie. Now, children, you can go to bed. I thought it might be interesting to give you just a little bit about the early part of my life. I thought in my early days that my family was slightly strange. I was born down in Alabama at a very young age. From a real fine family. And I wondered what my folks did for such a long time, and then I found out that they were in the iron and steel business. That is, my mother ironed. Thank you. Are you tired? You want to stand up? Oh. We lived in a real small house. Of course, I was so small at the time, I didn't realize that this house was so small until one day that I noticed that even the mouse were hunchbacked. Brother and I decided that we had enlarged our room, so we took off the wallpaper. We had one of these small rooms, you know, that you'd open the door, and the doorknob would get in bed with you. And then you'd get angry, you know, and slam the door, and the concussion would rearrange the furniture. But my folks moved from Birmingham, I suppose, when I was about 6 years old, but it didn't take me but about 2 weeks till I found them. I wouldn't say that I was an unwanted child, but I'd notice sometime when I'd go to the kitchen at night for a drink of water, I'd come back, I'd find my bed made. Then it was always a mystery to me why Mom would always wrap my sandwiches in road maps. I was really thrilled, though, later on when I found out that they did have my baby shoes bronzed, and then I was told that my feet were still in them. I was... really enjoyed the time, though, when my stepdad came to live with us. We'd moved out in the country by this time, and we used to have such good times. He'd say, "Six and seven eights, come on, let's go play." You see, six and seven eights was my name because By the time I came along, there were so many children, they didn't know exactly what to name them, so they put all these names in a hat. And then... Actually, there was one little girl born after me, and neighbor friends of ours told my mom and dad, and they said, "Why don't you people call it quits?" Well, Quits and I used to play together. We used to have quite a good time. But it was out in the country there. There was a stream ran by our house, and it was real swift. And my stepdad and I'd have this little game, and he'd pitch me out in this creek, you know, and I'd swim back. And I got to where I could swim back pretty good. But it would always slow me up trying to get out of the gunny sack. The title of this message tonight has nothing to do with Charlie's engagement, but the title is How to End Well. So if you'll turn over in your Bibles to Genesis, the 13th chapter, the key verse would be in Luke 9:23, but other than to refer to that, most of our remarks will come from Genesis, the 13th chapter. Luke 9:23. Do you know Luke 9:23? A lot of you? Ready? Let's say the reference. Luke, and the verse. Luke 9:23. "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And he said to them all, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And this record in Genesis 13 is a marvelous record of how one can deny himself. I had a problem with this verse in Luke 9:23 for a long time. Hey, by the way, thanks for this water. I hope it's fresh. Don't tell me any different. One time some fellas put some 7-Up in a glass like this. Imagine drinking some 7-Up expecting to be water. Tickles your nose. That's water, by the way. I had a problem with Luke 9:23 that I thought it was deny myself something. I thought it was deny myself a suit of clothes or deny myself a ball game. Or deny myself something. But that's not the heart of Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. It was John that was in the way. That's me. I'm John. J-Boy used to pray a few years back. And he'd pray for everybody at the table. And of course, I knew his eyes were open when he would pray. He would ask him to give thanks for food, and he'd pray, and he'd name all these people's name, and he'd pray for J-Boy, and he'd always tell the Lord, that's me. So this is me. John was the problem. Not John's things, but John himself as a person. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Talking to a school teacher at our table this week, and she said that in teaching, so many parents, so many mothers don't want their children, their boys, to go into trades because the trades aren't as high on our economical scale. There's not as much prestige as there is being a professional person, as a doctor, an attorney, and so on. And the kid doesn't have it to be a doctor, an attorney, so he becomes a misfit, particularly if he listens to mom. Simply because, vicariously, she wants to live her life through the child. I've seen this so often in mothers and daughters. Mom wanting in this girl what never was in mom, and incidentally isn't in the girl either, but she wants it there, you know. We have to watch that. We have to deny ourselves. Let me read you this record here in Genesis 13, because it thrills my heart and convicts my soul. Starting with verse 1, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him to the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. Now, background of this, the Lord had given Abram a promise to leave the city of Ur of the Chaldees. And Lot was his nephew. Lot's daddy and Abram were brothers. And Lot's father had passed away. And they were both businessmen by this time. They were both cattlemen. And they had large families. Verse 3. And he went on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, and the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Verse 5, Genesis 13. And Lot also went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. The Canaanite and the Pezerite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we're brothers. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take to the left hand, then I'll go to the right. If thou wilt go to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord like unto the land of Egypt, as it cometh unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. To end this Christian life well, we must start well. The greatest advantage on ending anything well is to start correctly. I was converted at the age of 20. I think I mentioned that the other night. That was 29 years ago. I'm 49. That's higher mathematics. I'll be 50 the 10th day of November. In case you didn't get that note the other night, you can make another note of that. Soon after I was saved, I went to visit my grandfather, who was 77 at the time. And we were fellowshipping there, and I was converted, and we had our Bibles and was reading the Bibles and praying, and Grandpa Hartley was crying. And I said, Grandpa, why are you crying? He said, son, I'm so glad you're saved. I said, well, Grandpa, you're saved, and you've been saved quite a few years. He says, well, yes. He says, although I was around 40 years old. Well, I says, why are you so happy? Because I'm saved. He says, you have your whole life ahead of you. You have your whole life ahead of you. You have your whole life ahead of you. And the old man would cry. I wondered, well, that is important, and I'm sure glad I got ahead of me. But I don't see that particular value, because after all, 20 years old, you're pretty old, I thought. And you are. You know a lot of what you're going to know. In fact, as you get a little older, you're going to find out you forget a lot. You know more now than you're going to know 10 or 15 years from now, if you're like I am. I don't know near as much as I used to. To start off well, rather to end well, you have to start off well. And many of us tonight are starting off in our Christian life. In case we're not starting off, we should start off. In case you have never committed your life to Jesus Christ, you should. If you don't know for sure, if you cannot testify that Jesus lives in you, you should make sure. Because there's absolutely no way to live the Christian life without Jesus Christ in you. Now, that's a mystery, I know. But it's also a mystery to me. Lots of things are mysteries to me. It's a mystery to me how children are born. A lot of mysteries to me, and I'm sure that they're mysteries to you. Keep in mind that the characters in our record tonight were both righteous men. And here are some things, after you start off, you might want to keep in mind as you go along. One is riches, verse 6. Verse 5 and 6, and Abraham had flocks and herds and tents and Lot also. In fact, the land was not able to bear them. In an affluent society, you have an opportunity for more sin than you do in a poor society, largely because of cars. Reading an article the other day on illegitimacy in the United States, and one of the situations is because of cars, because young people have access to cars. It's just an opportunity. It's not that people are more wicked now than they used to be, but mankind seems to take advantage or go to the depths in which he has an opportunity. That's the reason we have to have laws. Here, they were not able to dwell together because they were rich. You'd also notice that divorce rate is up in a good economy, because in a poor economy, well, you can't afford the luxury of divorce. It says in 1 Timothy 6:10, that the love of money is the root of all evil, or of all kinds of evil. Here we had a problem because of the riches. Verse 7, strife. You know, God is no respecter of persons. It rains on the just and the unjust. Let me encourage you to watch this matter of strife. Watch riches. Watch strife. Watch strife in your own heart. To end well, you have to start off well. And after you start off, you have to keep right. I had a problem with my weight. I was a glutton for a number of years. This message might be getting a little bit dry, so I thought I'd drink some water. And I thought that my problem was that I need to lose weight. But that was not my problem. My problem was that I needed to change the habits of my life until the day I die. So my doctor helped me. And I was able to lose 20 pounds 5 years ago. And I've been able to keep it off for 5 years. I had to change the habits of my life. And this is necessary. To end well, you must start off well, and you must keep well. You must start off correct, and you must keep correct. And all down through your life, there's little things or big things that come in with a wedge. One is riches. So often in homes in America today, we think we have to have things. So Pop gets a job, moonlighting, two jobs. Did I say moonlighting? Not moonshining. Moonlighting, that's what I meant to say. Mom often gets a job. It was moonshining down in Alabama before we were converted. Mom gets a job, and oftentimes this splits the family, not intentionally, not with a sin problem, because everybody's working and everybody's going his own way, and the children don't get the proper attention. Now, I'm not talking about situations where it's necessary for mothers to work. My sister had to go to work. My brother-in-law was a football player, and he developed a heart murmur. And later, he was a coach. She had to go to work to support the family. There's always cases like that. But so often in our society, in the books that I read, in the magazines that I read, that is not the case. The case is the desire for things. One of our fellows returned from Jacksonville not many weeks ago, and he asked his brother why he had to work so hard and why his wife had to work so hard. And they said, well, we have to make ends meet. We just don't have enough money. And he went in the house, and there was a $700 color TV. Well, if that's what they want to work for, fine, but it's going to cost. Riches come in and cost and rob us of time. And that was a problem primarily here in this house. Then we get to strife. Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, in verse 7. Keep short accounts. If there's a possibility that you have acted unbecomingly or said something unbecomingly to some person, I would encourage you to confess it to this person. If there's a problem on your heart of sin, then the Holy Spirit of God has convicted you. I would confess it to God, and I would call it sin. Sin is disobedience to God, we find in 1 John. And oftentimes in our prayer, we might be tempted to say, well, Father, I'm sorry for all the mistakes I've made. Well, I am too. That isn't basically my problem. My basic problem is sin. My basic problem is hate. My basic problem, I don't like certain things, and I don't like certain people, and I don't like the way they do it. My basic problem is I don't like criticism. You see? Well, I have to confess these things when strife comes in. Beware of strife. Keep short accounts. Here's an interesting thing right here in verse 8. And this to me is where Lot made his first mistake. He made his first mistake in omission. Verse 8, and Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Now, we find in the Bible that the younger are to respect the elder. We find in the Bible that the younger are to humble themselves before the elder. We also find that the elder should humble himself. In fact, we find that we all should humble ourselves one before another. But here Lot had an opportunity to go to Uncle Abram and tell him about the problem. If there were fighting in the ranks, he knew it as well as Abram knew it. But he missed his opportunity. He missed his opportunity to settle a problem in the crew. And he left it up to Dad to take the initiative. Don't be afraid to take the initiative. Don't be afraid to take the responsibility to get something straightened out that's wrong. You'll be blessed. You'll be rewarded. You'll be encouraged in your own heart. He also says in verse 8, Abram did, that the only thing necessary for us to work together is love. The only thing necessary is that we're brothers. That's all that's necessary. In my younger Christian experience, I couldn't fellowship with certain Christians because they didn't believe like I do. When I was first converted, I believed that you had to be baptized by immersion. I was saved in a Southern Baptist church. And you had to be baptized by immersion by a Southern Baptist ordained minister. Some of the brethren down there believe that it's preferable to be baptized in running water. Running water is like a stream, like a river, you know, running water, water that's moving. I've changed slightly, particularly since I've joined the Presbyterian Church. I hope I've become educated. I hope I haven't gone back on any basic convictions. But the only thing necessary that we be brethren. The only thing necessary for you to get along is that you be brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Not that you always agree. Verse 9, he says, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou go to the left, then I'll go to the right. If thou go to the right, then I'll go to the left. He says, Lot, make a choice. So oftentimes in our life, our destiny depends upon a choice. Charlie has made a choice. He's made a choice until one of them dies. If they, considering that they go through with this marriage, we're sure that they will. The Bible teaches that. There's no trial and error. This is it. This is all she wrote. Make a choice. So Abraham said, make a choice. Oftentimes we're afraid to make a choice because we know that we'll be held with our decision. And the day in which we live, sometimes you are deceived by those that are old as I am, by watering down the seriousness of your choice, regardless of what your choice is. There's those who will tell you that, well, everything's going to be all right. Don't you worry, honey. It's going to be all right. Just do the best you can. It'll work out all right. I have a slogan I heard radio announcer some time ago. He says, folks, he says, keep in mind, he says, it's always the darkest just before the bottom drops out. cloud does not have a silver lining, and you know good and well it doesn't. All roads don't lead to Rome. Why, some of them lead to Napoli and to some other place. Naples, Milano, Paris. They don't all lead to Rome. Only a few roads lead to Rome. Even in those days, all roads didn't lead to Rome. And the seriousness of your decision is an important thing. Because if you make some wrong choices, you'll have to pay. If you make some right choices, you'll be rewarded. And you'll get all the reward. Jesus was talking to Martha and Mary one time. Martha was concerned about the table setting that particular day. And, I guess the plates should go here. Pretty plates with a gold rim around them. And certain services should go here. And the salad should go there, I suppose, and drink. And when you reach over your plate, you get your sleeve in the salad. I don't know what it was. But she was concerned, the Bible teaches, about much serving. Philip says, Jesus talked to her. He says, Martha, my dear, thou art anxious and troubled about many things. But only a few things are really needed. Maybe only one. Listen. And Mary has chosen that one thing. Please don't drag her away from it. And that one thing was to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. How did she get to this place? By choice. She chose. She chose not to be anxious, not to be excited. She chose to hunger after Jesus Christ. Abram said, son, make a choice. Lot lifted up his eyes. Go make a choice. Got to make a choice. So he lifted up his eyes. That was his first mistake. After he missed his opportunity to go to Uncle Abram, he made a choice about the sight of his eyes. For the longest time, I was trying to get married, choose a wife, and I was trying to choose one by the sight of my eyes. And I missed it. Fortunately, the Lord protected, and I never married one of those cuties that I was interested in. And through God's grace, it took me a lot longer than it did Charlie. I was 35 years old. Don't feel sorry for Helen, though, because I look then just like I do now. I did. I think I shared with you some girls wonder how their husbands are going to look later on. Well, at 35, it was then later on. I don't really think I'm old, though. In fact, I don't think age makes me look like this at all. I think it's mileage. It says in John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. One of the characteristics of the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 11:2, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither shall he reprove after the hearing of his ears. 1 Samuel 16:7, they were choosing a king. You remember? Samuel was making the choice as a prophet of God. And the scripture says, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Lot, with his eyes, he looked down toward Sodom. He saw that it was well watered there. Lot was a cattleman. A lot of water, a lot of grass. Good cattle. Keep in mind, Lot came from the city of Ur of the Chaldees. I was reading some history of Ur of the Chaldees. The archaeologists have excavated some of that city. It was a modern city. They had houses and rows like we have, and kind of a flood control system. Had streets and pavement and somewhat of a modern city. It was modern, extremely modern by the times, and it would be modern the way we see it. It wasn't a bunch of caves and a bunch of cavemen at all. This was city life. And another thing we can kind of sympathize with Lot is that God hadn't talked to him. God didn't give him that vision. It was Abram that he gave the vision. And it was Abram he told to go out into a place which you'd have to would tell him where it was. And no doubt Lot thought, this is an opportunity to get back into city life. After all, I'm a city boy. I don't dig these tents. This camping out is for Uncle Abram. You know? I had mine in Vietnam or some other place. So he looked down towards Sodom. But he failed to take into consideration a basic thing. The men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked before the Lord. The scripture says, he that associates with wise men shall be wise, and he that associates with fools shall be a fool. Both are true. Another thing about the city of Sodom, we find that it was pride and fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. They had a lot of time on her hands. In the recent translation in Proverbs, it says, idle hands are the devil's workshop. First, he went down, he looked towards Sodom. You know, it's a picture of sin. We look towards sin. Then we move towards sin, then we find ourselves in sin. So here was Lot. He looked towards Sodom. Now, the conditions themselves, the idea of making a lot of money in the cattle business, the idea of living in a city, the idea, no doubt, of educating his children in some of the finest universities of the land was fine. But we find whether or not thing is right or wrong according to the origin. And we find the awful price that he paid. No doubt he thought that his influence would count. So we find that Lot moved into Sodom, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked. Lord says they're so wicked that the wickedness has come up as a stink before the nostrils of God, and I'm going down to destroy it. But God just doesn't haul off and do something. He heard this. The Bible teaches that God himself, before he destroyed it, went down there to check on it, and he did. The Bible says that. He didn't take anybody's word, even the angels. He went down and looked at it. On his way down, he stopped by Abram's tent. He and Abram was friends. We find in James 2:25, Abram and God were friends. And you stop by a buddy's house, a friend's house, just to chat with him. No particular reason, just chat with him. So he stopped by Abram's tent, and he said, I think I'll tell Abram what I'm going to do. And we find that when he told Abram, of course, Abram remembered his nephew Lot. And right away he says, surely the God of all the earth will do right. And the Lord said, yes, the God of all the earth will do right. He says, you won't destroy the righteous with the wicked, will you, Lord? If you find 50 righteous, will you save the city? And then he bargained with the Lord further. You remember, 50, 40, 30, 20, 10. One time I counted the people in Lot's family. He had sons, that's at least two. He had two married girls, that's four. His sons-in-law would be counted members of his family, would be six. He had two unmarried daughters would be eight, and he and Mrs. Lot would be 10. The least possible amount that he could have in his family was 10. Had he had his own covenant under his own family under the covenant of God, he could have saved the city. It's quite different than Abraham. We find that in Genesis 18:19, when the Lord said, I'm going to go down by Abram's tent and chat with him, he says, for I know him, speaking of Abram, God talking now, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. God expects a man of God, gang. God expects a father. God expects me, as John, to help my little wee children under the covenant of God. He expects me to help my crew under the covenant of God. He expects me by faith and by discipline and by love and by chastisement or by firing if necessary that my gang, my crew, my children might walk in purity of life. You say, well, don't they have a choice? Sure. The choice is do right. That's the choice. And they do. And they reap the rewards of doing right because they have a father, a brother, an elder in the faith that says, we will walk this away. Marvelous. And he says, that's Abraham. I know him. I know that this man will live such a winsome life, such a powerful life, that his children, his servants, and his hired help will keep the covenant of God. And it was true. But dear nephew missed it. He lost his family. The angel came and said, Lot, get out. We're going to destroy this city. A lot of wickedness was prevailing. We won't go into. And he went and he said, look, you got any here besides in the house? He says, go get them. So he went to the boys that had married his girls, sons-in-law. Knocked, said, fellas, let's go. The angels come. He said, he's going to destroy the city. And this is a Crawford translation. They said, hey, it's the old man. He's outside. He's knocking. He's a prophet of doom. He's on this religion bit again. You know, he says he's going to destroy the city. Well, that wasn't exactly the way it was. The Bible says, they seemed to him as one that mocked. He left. He got out. You remember the story of his wife looking back. He got out. The city life was, God told him to hit the hills. But the city life was such ingrained in him, he began to argue. And he said, well, how about this little village of Zoar? Can I just go in here? And the Lord said, okay. But then when the smoke got really hot, he decided he better dig out of Zoar. So he went on out to the hills. We say, Lot, how'd it go, boy? Down in Sodom. Make a lot of money? Yeah. Of course, you know, when I lost the city, I lost the money. What about your influence? Understand you were mayor there. He said, yes, I was. Scripture says he was keeper of the gate. That's where they held all the city council. But he says, you know, after I lost the city, I wanted no city to be mayor of. What about your kids? You get them educated? Yes. But I lost them with the city. In fact, he could add, he told us, fellas, my own two girls thought that I was the last man alive, and they got me drunk, and I had children with my own two little daughters. Incest. The Bible says of our brother Lot, and I believe he's our brother, in 2 Peter 2:8, for that righteous man, in dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day. You say, John, that's not going to happen to me. To the pure, all things are pure. I can look at anything I want. It doesn't affect me. Honey, you're wrong. Fella, you're wrong. Yes, but because you play around a little bit, that It doesn't. You're wrong. It does. You play around. It's the old wedge. That's where you start. Just start and keep going. Stick around. Be not deceived. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Job 4, 8. Even as I have seen. Job said he's seen some things. In 49 years I've seen some things. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. And right away the question said, but John, I'm not plowing wickedness and sowing iniquity. I'm just fooling around a little. That's what I'm talking about. Well, I'm not living in debauchery. I know you're not. But if you're not headed to a life of purity, before a life of godliness, before a life of power, you hit it down. I'm sure having two little children by his own daughters was a further thing from Lot's mind when he was making up his mind to go down there and get those riches and get those cattle in that good lush pasture. I'm sure that his muscles were sore from sleeping on the ground, sleeping in a sleeping bag. But I wonder up in those hills when he sobered up if he couldn't wish with all of his heart and soul, he could go back and back and back and remake that decision. And I'm looking at some fellas and gals who are not very old, but you're old enough to wish that down in your soul of souls, way down deep, you could go back, back, back and redo it. But you can't. You can get forgiveness. But there's some of you that don't need to go back if you start now. You have a life of purity and a life of power now. But it's got to be God's way. How to end well? You got to start off well. And you have to stay well all of your life. It's uphill, gang. Got a letter from a missionary today. He's in Jakarta. Roy Robinson setting up a... or from his wife, rather, setting up a crusade. And she said, we was using one of your quotes the other day. And the quote is, it's uphill all the way. When I get out to do my exercise and running, it always hurts. It hurts right there. It hurts even thinking about it. And it hurts right here. It always hurts. You know, I'm not painting before you a bed of roses or a life of ease to live victoriously for Jesus Christ. There's nothing in the Bible that says it's easy. Jesus was talking to Peter in the latter part of John. He says, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, dress thyself, and walkest whithersoever thou wouldest. But that when thou shalt be old, another shall gird thee, and stretch forth thine hands, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he said this, he said unto him, follow me. Does that look like it's easy? And you're going to get your nice fastback and live the life of ease and lack of discipline, sex life and the work? No. Peter, being weak like us, said he saw John, and he knew John was a kind of a favorite of the Lord's. And he said, Lord, what about this fella? The Lord says, what is that to thee if I will that he live till I come again? Follow thou me. How to end well? I want to end well. I think one of the most pitiful things is to see an old man or an old woman having turned aside from the faith, having turned aside to money, to greed, to strife, to bitterness, to littleness, to sexual appetites, to gluttony that will consume his flesh and get him off the target for Jesus Christ. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do it. With all my soul, I don't want to do it. That's the reason I want to keep under this old body and bring it into subjection and buffet it. Bring this mind into subjection and buffet it. Discipline it to study the Word and to memorize the Scripture and to quote it word perfectly. Because I want to end well. I want to go out in a blaze of glory. Don't you? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I thank you for this gang. And Father, I thank you for the love that you have given me for every one of them. And for the potential that's in this room. And Father, I pray tonight that you will forgive me of my sins, where I've gone wrong even today, where my eyes, mind have wandered. And Father, I pray for us as a group of fellows and girls for forgiveness. And Lord, I pray for those here who have never really committed their life to Christ, that they will seek you with all of their heart, to be born again of the Spirit of God. And those who have things to settle will settle them. We know, Lord, we can't grow to maturity tonight, but we can start tonight. And I pray for the courage for everyone. That fellow that is anticipating and making preparation for wickedness, I pray that you will convict his soul and burn his conscience. That girl that's so weak, I pray for her that you will show her the foolishness of her folly and the ultimate of her wicked life, that we may live lives that will glorify you. We thank you, Father, for the good week. Guide us, Lord, in our times of testimony and sharing now. In Jesus' name, amen.